Well, the word chaste that we see here in this verse, when it talks about the older women teaching the younger women to be chaste, it's also been translated pure in other versions. The New American Standard, the ESV, they translate the word pure. And while we associate sexual purity with the word chaste, we're going to also broaden our scope of the study to include purity of all kinds. Purity of our thoughts, purity of our attitudes, purity of our desires, purity of our speech, our plans, every area of our life, our dress, our entertainment, our countenance. How can we incorporate purity into all these areas, not just in the area of sexual purity, although that is definitely included as well. But let's pause here and let's take a moment to define purity by using some word pictures. Word pictures. I love word pictures. And when I say the word purity, what are some of the things that come to your mind? What do you picture in your mind or associate with purity? A lot of times people will use the phrase newly fallen snow. They'll use that as an example.
I think children. I think of children.
Okay, good. Good.
Sorry.
Are you trying to be a word picture?
Yes. Here's our example. What else do you think of? What else do you associate with purity?
Well, they're supposed to be when they get married and they wear white.
Right, right. We think of the color of a wedding gown and a bride dressed in white. Good.
I think of foods. When they say it's something percent pure.
Okay, right, right. Right.
Where my mind is.
Okay. No, but that's true, because we do have that a lot now, you know. It doesn't have chemicals. It doesn't. It's pure.
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. What else?
Ivory soap. Ain't.
Ivory soap. There you go.
99%.
You don't want
to
hear that anymore.
Anne, what were you going to say?
That's what I was
going to
say.
Okay.
Remember that? Was it 99.9% pure?
And I also thought of, kind of associated with that, is a load of freshly washed laundry hanging on the clothesline and just swaying in the breeze on a sunny spring warm day. What else? What else do you think of associated with purity?
Jesus. He's pure.
Jesus. Good. Yes. Very good.
Spring water.
Spring water. Right. Spring water gushing out of a rock. Yes.
Holiness.
Holiness. Good. Good. And we'll get to that in just a moment. How about even like dew sparkling on a freshly opened rose? There's a lot of things that pictures in our mind when we hear the word pure. Went online for a definition and just simply said something that exhibits purity hasn't been tainted by something morally or physically. Purity also, it comes from the Latin word purus, meaning clean, clear, unmixed. Again, the word chaste. But when I think of it in a biblical sense and in relationship to God, I think of what has been said holy or without sin. And we might also associate other words with it, such as perfect. We know in the Old Testament, the sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be without blemish or perfect. And in God's word, we see a call to purity for us as believers. Look down towards the end. We see this word chaste or pure when the older women are told to teach the younger women. But if you look down Titus 2 to verse 13 and 14, it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. So according to verse 14, why did Jesus die for our sins? What two things do we see here?
Redeem us from all wickedness.
Good, good. Redeem us. And then what else?
Purify.
Okay, purify us, right. He wants to make us his own purified special people. So Jesus came to deliver us from sin and its bondage and its consequences, and then to make us a pure or sanctified people. So what do? We exchange our sinfulness, right? We exchange our sinfulness and we put on his righteousness, which is only made possible through Jesus' death on the cross and through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because can we live pure lives apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit? We can't. It's impossible. We might try, but really to accomplish that and to be successful is impossible. So as saved, redeemed Christian women, shouldn't we be serious about pursuing purity in our own personal lives? Don't you think we should be serious about pursuing it? I do. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read all the way through to chapter 7, verse 1. And let's start with verse 14. Who would do that? Who would read verse 14 through chapter 7, 1?
I can do that.
Thank you, Barbara.
Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and, how do you pronounce that?
Belial.
Belial?
Yes.
What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves for everything that contaminates God. From everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
Thank you, Barbara Ann.
You're welcome.
So we see here in verse 1 that God, through his servant Paul, exhorts us to do two things here again. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, so we're putting off that filthiness, and then we're putting on or pursuing holiness in our lives. So let's think for a moment here. Let's pause for a moment and think with me back over the past 24, 48 hours. Think about what have you thought about? What have you looked at? What have you said to others? What have you listened to or read or meditated on? Can you say, can I say that we've intentionally pursued purity in our lives over the last 24, 48 hours? Or have we more... could be better described maybe as though we were bobbing up and down on the sea of our culture, just being affected and infected by the outside influences of unholiness and then dealing again with our own inward sinful tendencies. Who would read for us Hebrews 12, verse 14? Hebrews 12, 14.
Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
Thank you, Bonnie. So we're told to pursue peace with all people and holiness. Now that doesn't mean it's always possible to be at peace with all people, but we're to try to have that mindset, that pursuit of it. That's our intention if we can. Like the Bible says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. It's not always possible, but that's our desire or our intent. So these are two characteristics of Christians. And God takes it seriously because the end of the verse says that if we don't have peace and holiness in our lives, to some extent, what's going to happen? We're not going to what?
See God.
Right, we're not going to... Right, we won't see God, we won't see the Lord. And then turn again quickly to Philippians 2, and let's read 14 and 15. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Would somebody read those two verses?
Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the Son of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world.
Thank you, Mary. So God expects us to pursue purity because by our lifestyle, what effect will it have in the world?
Show others.
Right. We're going to be able to show others. We're going to be able to shine forth the gospel in a very dark world. So as Christian women, we must pursue purity in our lives. That should be a priority, because by it we can shine the gospel more clearly when we are pursuing purity. But some might ask and say, well, in a day and age, in a culture such as ours, it's so depraved, it's so dark. Is it possible? Is it really possible for us to pursue purity or to encourage the next generation to pursue purity? Well, we can look at my favorite female Bible character, and that is Ruth. Let's think of Ruth for a moment. Ruth's nationality was what?
Moabite.
Right, she was a Moabite. And her culture was as pagan can be, and she grew up in that culture. She lived in that culture. She was married and lived there all the way until she immigrated to Israel, namely Bethlehem, with her mother-in-law, Naomi. So this culture of Moab, it was so pagan. And one of the characteristics of Moab is what? Who can... We've talked about this in one of our last Bible studies. What was it characterized by? Their god.
Idolatry.
Okay, idolatry, definitely. Right. Well, what did they do with their babies often? Right. They sacrificed them. Human sacrifice to the god Shemesh. And we say, well, boy, if that doesn't remind us of our culture today with what's just been passed in New York and all the... Yeah, we don't want to get off on a rabbit trail, but we can very much relate to that. But let's see how Ruth's testimony shined brightly. If we can have three different women read three different passages in this book. First, if somebody would read Ruth 1, verse 16, and then... Okay, Ginny, thank you. And then Ruth 2, 11 and 12, who would follow with, okay, Sharon. And then Ruth 3, 10 and 11. Ruth 3, 10 and 11, who would read that? Okay, Dot. And we'll pause after each of these portions and just make a comment or two.
But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God.
Thank you, Ginny. So we see right here Ruth's testimony, her statement that your God, the God of Israel, will be my God. So here she grew up in this idolatrous, child-sacrificing culture, and Ruth is making this statement, the God, the one true God, is my God. Okay, and then how about the next passage, Ruth 2, 11 and 12?
Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.
Thank you, Sharon. And we see again, we see Ruth's conversion was evident. People were noticing how she was living, and hers was a godly lifestyle. How about Ruth 3 now, 10 and 11?
And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. Thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou hast required, for all the city of my people doth know, and thou art a virtuous woman.
Thank you. So Ruth's testimony of moral purity and virtue was lived out. And it's being noticed. Boaz is saying, you know, you didn't, he was watching her in the field as she gathered the grain. And he's saying, you weren't chasing after the young men. You weren't intent on finding a young man for a husband, so to speak. And then he goes on to say that the whole town, all the people, know that you are what kind of a woman?
Virtuous.
Virtuous woman. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? And if we also look at Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12, some people say this was Ruth, and it could have been. This virtuous woman that's described in Proverbs 31, she was just a few generations before this was written and in the Davidic line. So it might be that it was the author penning here was thinking about Ruth. But whether or not, we see again this example of godliness. Who would read Proverbs 31, 10 through 12 here?
A wife of noble character who can find. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life.
Thank you, Sharon. So we see here this woman, if you read the whole chapter, you see that the virtuous woman, she mingled in society. She was buying and selling. She was making things, selling to the merchants. And yet, we see that her husband had no worry regarding her virtue, her purity, and the fact that she was faithful, doing good to him. She was intent on being his one and only and filled her life's activities with doing him good. And so we can see through Ruth's example, Proverbs 31 here, that yes, we can. We can live a pure life. We can be pure women. We can be virtuous women. We can be chaste women in this day and age, this pagan culture that we now live in. So we see it is possible. Now that we've seen in God's Word it's possible, let's take a look at some practical precepts about purity. How do we pursue purity in our own lives, practically speaking? Well, first we want to point out that Satan is roaring about like a, he is walking about like a roaring lion. He's seeking who he can devour. And so in our lives and in the lives of younger women God has placed in your life, be aware that we've got to keep our eye out for Satan. You know, he's invisible. So often we forget, we discount him. But Ephesians 6 talks about, you know what, we've got to put on our armor because if we don't, Satan and his angels are waiting, his demons are waiting to attack us, to take a foot in the door, so to speak. So what are some of the things that Satan will use to just get that foot in the door? What are to entrap us, ensnare us, or to ensnare the younger generation into impurity?
Television.
Media.
Okay. Television, media. Good. Pardon me?
Something meanly said to someone.
Okay. Words. Mm-hmm. Yes. What else?
Their phones.
Okay. Our phones. Yes.
Even friends, like, may not have the same standards as you have, right. You know, basically say to you, well, you know, that's kind of old-fashioned or whatever, right?
Right.
And I'm hearing some of that, so.
Okay, yeah, peer influence. Mm-hmm. Yes, Jean.
Unfortunately, some of it comes out of church. And I won't bring up the name, but they're promoting things that are totally against the word. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Right,
yes.
Right. Under the guise of religiosity. Mm-hmm. Impurity can thrive, yes. Yeah. How about our entertainments? Our entertainment sources. You know, sometimes it just, it's disturbing to me at times when you watch a movie or you hear people talking about this great movie that's out and it's full of just ungodly profanities, blasphemings, cursings. And it's like, you know, if we really thought of it, why are we welcoming into our ear gate that which is impure? If we would gasp if we heard our friend say those kind of things, but because it's in the, you know, under the subtitle of entertainment, it's okay? Is it okay?
No.
I don't think so. This can be true of music, of any kind of entertainment. What's another way Satan can get his foot in the door and cause us to?
Dress.
Okay, very good. Yes, fashion and dress. Yeah. Cultural trends.
Tattoos.
What was that?
Tattoos.
Yes. Yeah.
I'm sorry, what was that?
Tattoos.
Mm-hmm. The way some of these girls dress and you see them on television, it makes you ashamed. Mm-hmm. I mean, what's wrong with them? Aren't they ashamed of the body they wear today? Flaunting around.
I think there's a real deception in our culture and the deceiving spirits. You know, Satan does send out the deceiving spirits that will deceive. and cause a lie and cause people to believe a lie. So Satan can get his foot in the door over even things that are, we feel like we can't do without it, and we can, but we have to be so discerning. I mean, you take the news, the amount of news that we process, the things in the news, the murders, the killings, the, you know, all these juicy kind of things. And we have to be so careful how much we take, even of talk radio. You know, be discerning. What station of talk radio do you listen to? And then also just be able to discern when enough is enough. Because we have to realize if we're pouring all this impurity into our hearts and our minds and our thinking, are we also filling that much of godly material? I mean, there's an extent where we can't stick our head in the sand and be totally ignorant, right, of what's going on in the world. But we have to be so careful. How much of it do we absorb? How much of it do we take in? And how much do we say, you know what, I can't, and people are, everybody's different for me. Give me the news once a day and that's enough. You know, I just can't absorb more of just the ungodliness without it taking me down. So we've got to be aware. Satan is active, trying to get him in his foot in the door of our lives and in the lives of those around us, just wanting to draw us into impurity. Well, let's take a look at God's Word now. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and the classic well-known verses 9 through 11. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. If somebody would read 9 through 11 for us, I'd appreciate that.
Wherewith should a young man cleanse his ways, and taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments, and the word have I hid in mine heart, that I may not sin against thee.
Thank you, Dot. So we can see here in verse 9b, taking heed to God's word. Now, taking heed to God's word isn't just hearing it quickly or reading it quickly and just going on our way. What does taking heed mean? We do what with it?
You listen to it and obey it.
Right, right. We listen to it. We meditate on it. We're obeying it, right? We're following God's command. ESV says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So we've got to be intentional about obeying and following God's command. So we heed God's word. God's word is just crucial in guarding our lives from impurity. But then take a look at verse 10a. With my whole heart, I have what? Right, I have sought thee. Are we seeking God in our lives? Seeking God is a deeper level of pursuing God. It's not that ho-hum, you know, I go to church on Sunday mornings and do my thing. But seeking God means that we're practically pursuing him through his word, through prayer, through being there when we can with other believers to sharpen one another. Are we seeking God with our whole heart? And then take a look at verse 11. It says, your word I have what?
Hidden in my heart.
Right, hidden in my heart. So again, we're going deeper. We're not just hearing God's word, but we're hiding it in our heart. How do we hide God's word in our hearts?
Memorize.
Yes, memorizing. And I think you also mentioned just a moment ago, meditating. So meditating, memorizing God's word, this is how we're going to practically pursue purity in our lives. So we have three different ways just here in this cluster of verses that we can practically pursue holiness and purity in our lives. Let's look at Philippians 4:8, or maybe you've got it memorized. If so, someone can either read it or quote it to us. Philippians 4:8.
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
Thank you, Barbara Ann. So fourthly, we pursue purity by simply what? Thinking right. And that is takes a lot of intentionality, doesn't it? Because we have this sin nature, and often our minds can go in a wrong direction. But we've got to pursue purity by thinking right. If we're just thinking, taking in all the garbage in entertainment, in the news, by things we hear talked about in our culture, we're not going to be thinking right. We've got to be intentional about the whatsoever things are good, pure, lovely. And then let's take fifthly, how can we pursue purity practically in our lives? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:27. And Paul has a word to say about this. 1 Corinthians 9:27.
But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified.
Thank you, Jenny. So fifth, we pursue purity by discipline. It takes discipline. It takes discipline to say, no, I'm going to take that out of my life. Everybody else is doing this or enjoying this, but no, I'm not going to put that dimension in my life. It takes decision, and it takes dedication. What do I value? Do I value the things of God more than the passing pleasures of sin for a season? And it takes direction. We have to be intentional. We have to be directed to pursue purity. So discipline. We need discipline. So we need to be serious. We need to be serious about practically pursuing purity.